I want to speak to you today on a message from the book of John in chapter 8. I believe that this is a message from the Spirit of the Lord. It has five parts to it. You know how close I'm getting to the end that way. I've had a trouble thorn on my side for some time, but I've come before us. I said, Lord, all right, Lord, I believe that this message comes from God. I believe that God has been giving me messages, and I have never understood earlier in my life, as I worked for God, I never really understood how much God leads people. I never did. I mean, I kind of thought I knew how to interpret all of this, and I kind of thought, well, you know, it's a certain vein, you feel something, you know. And God did lead, but I have never experienced this definite leadings of the Lord as I have of late. And I know God's leading me. I know God's giving me messages. And so they're not original messages. I don't claim that they're necessarily original, although many things are absolutely unique. I've never heard them in all my life, any place. And yet, Lord, these are truths. If I read something somebody else has brought and strikes my heart, and the Lord says, preach on it, and I put it, and it's put together other things, I'll preach on anything. This is what we do. We all gather. It's all the Word of God. It goes flow back into Jesus Christ preached it first, and the apostles and the rest. And yet God brings new and old things out of the storehouse. And I finally had to say, Lord, all right, these messages are not short, but that's how long they are. It is not a matter of just go for that and then stop. You can't stop in the middle of a message. I don't have 8 or 9 scriptures in each point being redundant. I lay something and this one goes right from there and I build on that. Everyone's a building step. You notice how I do that? Every message is built. I don't ramble around and waste a lot of time. Everything is built right up. Just taking time to let the heart come and to bring it to life. And this strip it to a bare outline wouldn't do any good. The Spirit has to give it some life to it, or you'll never get it. And so this is how long it is. That's how long God wants it. I come to that conclusion. And so I want you to just bend your mind to it. And even if you're a little weary, get it all, because God wants you to get it. God wants you to get all of it. And this is all of it. I go through, I don't see anything I can take out without learning it. And so I think God wants you to get it. So that's another area we need to bend in if necessary. We are either that Pharisee or that woman. That's the title of my message. We are either that Pharisee or that woman. John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus, stooping down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, these scribes, and scribes, remember, are teachers. I want you to understand this because I'm going to bring it right up to present day. In no sense of bringing to present day the Lutheran church, we're going to bring a present day community chapel. Doesn't do us any good. We can't solve their problems. And they believe in preaching to people that aren't there. The scribes are the teachers. They know the word, legally. They know the letter of it, at least. And the Pharisees are the separatists. In fact, the very word Pharisee means a separatist. He's one who is a pious, who came out from the world system to be separate before the Lord and to walk carefully before the Lord. I want you to know that the Pharisees And I started out real good. The scribes also. Pharisees were not some ugly, wrong group that started. They were a move of God. They were people with integrity. They were the cream of the crop. When they came back from Babylon, there was a pious movement formed. They said, we have gone into Babylon for 70 years in captivity, and our land has been ruined because we would not hear and obey the voice of God. We would not keep the Sabbath. We would not keep the land, the sabbatical Sabbath. We would not keep the laws of God and do right and hear the voice of the prophets of God and repent. Therefore, we must never let this happen again. Let us be very careful in the words of the law. Don't let us escape. Let's be scrupulous. Let's build a fence around the law, lest we lose it. And let's be diligent. And let's everybody remind one another. And let's set teachers to teach them. And let's know it and be careful and be sure. Now, that's good. That's not bad. That's what the Pharisees were. But in the process of time, they lost, children, you know, as they begat children, who begat children, they lost the spirit of the thing. And then ended up with just the law and the letter, and they became very carnal and very hard. Now, these Pharisees and scribes got their eyes on themselves in the light of the law. They began to look at themselves and other people in the light of the law. And they got their eyes on the law. And they got their eyes on the effort, their own effort, and their own works to fulfill the law. Now open your ears and hear me. And don't anybody start putting the fence up at any point. I got five different steps. Each one's going to progress further. They begin to look at the law and their works to fulfill the law. They got their eyes off of the heart of God and the spirit of the letter. They were no longer looking at the essential thing that God was doing and creating in man. But they were rather looking at, what does the law book say? Well, then you do it. So we had to obey God. They had forgotten to look at God himself and see what he was doing and to see the heart of God in the matter. Their motive was to condemn all that were not in their clique. Now, bring all these up to date each time I say something. Their motive, see, the Pharisees were all right. They weren't condemning Pharisees. They were condemning the Amahores Jew and non-religious Jew and other people that were not in their clique. Their motive was to condemn everybody not following the letter of the law and all the rules that they sought. Rules, see, letter, rules, law. They felt definite about laws, rules. Man, you follow it, you do it. Now, I did not say God did not want us to follow his laws, so don't jump to wild conclusions. They did not want this guilty woman forgiven. That's not what they wanted, because that would hurt their theology. Their theology is law brings judgment if you don't follow it. They didn't really want mercy. Judge yourself, you that judge others. Do you really want God to forgive them? Does that bother you when God gives them mercy and forgives them and uses them when they don't walk straight like you do? Does that bother you? Judge yourself by this. Or do you really want mercy in these other people? There are a lot of modern Pharisees. Now, when they came, they said, all right, the law of Moses said. Now, they were still in the Old Testament days, remember. The law of Moses said to stone her. Now, what do you say? You can go against the law of Moses? Jesus stooped down as though he heard them not. He wasn't interested in all the cavilling. Today, the Lord is still behaving as though he hears them not. They're saying this and this and you watch over. The Lord is paying no attention. He's forgiving them anyway. He's forgiving people and dealing with them and blessing them, even though others just can't see that. God's just paying no attention. But they kept asking. They kept plotting. They kept insisting. So what did he do? He had to come back. Even as I have to come back and say, well, sure, God says to do right. If you don't do right, I mean, that's what it says. And he had to come back. He had to take the law. He said, all right, he that's without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone. To cast the first stone. Now, he stood down, and they knew that none of them was without sin. So they just held their position. They just stayed right there. They didn't cast any stones because they're still waiting for the one who had any sin to start off this thing, the rock throwing, and nobody would start it because the heart was condemning them. But they stood right there. And he wrote in the sand. When he wrote in the sand, whatever he wrote, the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, but whatever he wrote didn't move them. They kept right on asking. But after he stooped and he wrote the second time, something happened. They began to go out one by one. Now, we find that if you accuse somebody for sinning, you don't destroy the sin. The accusing doesn't destroy the sin. Accusing only destroys people. Jesus said in chapter 7, just before this, in verse 19, did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? But you're about to kill me. Not one. You want to stone me for breaking the law. He says, none of you have kept the law. There are a lot of people who want to stone people for keeping the law. But may I remind you that none of you Pharisees keep the law? None of you keep the law. Now, the legalists fancy they keep the law because they're going by the letter of the law. But that's not keeping the law, because the law is not the letter. The law is the spirit and the letter. When their eyes finally read what Christ wrote the second time in the sand, and they get the spirit of the law, they'll all be condemned themselves, and they'll leave off attacking others. Now, I think I know what was written. My father was the one who first tipped me off on this. I think I know what was written. It just bears witness to everything that happened. I remember my father teaching this when I was about high school age, I suppose. But Jesus wrote something in the sand. It must have something to do with commandments about adultery. That was the occasion. Whatever he wrote didn't move him, but he wrote the second time. Whatever he wrote the second time moved him. You see, well, it just doesn't say that. It says here that when he said this, when they heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, they went out one by one. That's true. That's true. They heard it. They were convicted. But Jesus wasn't just doing doodling in the sand. Was he? Wasn't he writing something that would have an impact? Didn't it mean something, the first writing and the second writing? He said, we don't know what it is. Well, don't just forget about it. Why do you think the Holy Ghost put it here? Just to forget about? I think if he put it here, and he wrote once and he wrote twice, if he did not tell you what, I think he wants you to know something about it. He wouldn't have put it in there, don't you? I think there's only one thing he did write. The same as it came to the good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He says, well, what say the commandments? He always pointed to the commandment when they asked him questions. They were still under the law, you remember? So, what did he do? He wrote down, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. He wrote something. He wrote a commandment. He wrote all the commandments, so he wrote one. But they kept the letter of the law. They believed the letter of the law. They were not committing adultery. Neither were they killing people. So they stood there. Now, when Jesus said, he that's without sin, let him cast the first stone. The law never said that you had to be sinless in order to stone somebody. Never said that. Plus the fact every sin didn't demand stoning, and the sins that they did not demand stoning. So Jesus was not really going back to and bringing up the point of the law. He was just saying, all right, as you come to me, so you recognize my authority, otherwise you wouldn't be coming to me, would you? Your teachers come to me, so unwittingly they were recognizing his authority. So what do you say? And so he says, all right, since I'm the one who's going to administrate here, I'm going to say, I say, all right, she is guilty, number one. We got proper witnesses. Number two, I do agree the Old Testament law says to stone her. So go ahead and stone her. I give you permission to stone her. He never said not stone her. I give you permission to stone her. But as administrator, I'm going to say that you without sin, you cast the first one. And all the rest of you can join in. Now, he imposed that they might search themselves to see where they had sin, that they might learn what they themselves were like. But when he woke the second time, and having heard this, together they left. I think when he woke the second time is the same commandments again, but now in the spirit of the law rather than in the letter of the law. So instead of saying, thou shalt not kill, he says, he that even hateth his brother hath committed murder already. And instead of, thou shalt not commit adultery, he even lusteth after the woman to commit adultery with her in his heart hath committed adultery already. Now all of a sudden, boom, they begin leaving one by one. Time he got through wiping the spirit of the law and all those, they found out every one of them were breakers of the law. And Jesus said, if you offend at one point, you offend at all. All of a sudden, they were in no position to condemn at all. In the book of Matthew, for just a moment, in chapter 19 and verse 16, I really got to hurry, I see that. And behold, one came unto him, good master, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, why callest me good? There's none good but number one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Verse 20. The young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? I've been scrupulously obeying the law. P.S., the letter of the law. Jesus saith unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, give to the poor. Now I shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Nothing in the law said you had to sell everything. Why was he imposing that on him? All he was really doing was showing him that he was a breaker of the commandments and did not keep them. Because the very first commandment is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord and one God, and him only shalt thou serve. You shall serve the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy soul and with all thy might. Now, if you had your choice of Jesus and eternal life, which you know you don't have because you came to, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So you have eternal life with Jesus or your riches on this earth, which would you take? And sorrowfully he took the riches. So you have not, have you, kept the very first commandment to love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy might and with all of thy soul and have no other gods or idols before me. No, your money is an idol, the God to you, greater than me. I just proved to you, you don't even know what keeping the law is, you legalist. You think you do, but you don't. You can read straight, but your heart can't read. Just your eyes can read. Because you haven't kept the first commandment at all, because you haven't loved him with all of your heart. Start applying some of these people who would judge others, and maybe you'll find out that maybe you're more guilty than they are of greater things, deeper things than they. Oh, he smokes. I don't believe in smoking for Christians. He drinks. I don't believe in that either. He cheated on his income tax. I don't believe that either. But wait a minute. You've got bitterness in your heart. Elder son, and so you're picking on the prodigal. But notice, God's arms are wide open for him. Bring him back in and we'll feast him. But maybe you won't get feasted so well. Because you're too busy criticizing. Maybe that's a lot worse than smoking. Maybe the criticizing and the division you're bringing is destroying the body. But smoking won't destroy your own body. That would destroy everybody else. Maybe we don't have things quite straight. Maybe your pride, which God hates so much, and he says that he hates it. Maybe your pride is much more worse than smoking. I have a great strong feeling it is. So the Pharisees here, they also didn't see beneath the letter of the law. And then when their eyes began to see, they left sorrowfully. Now see, the Pharisees wanted to see the law vindicated. They did not want to see mercy. They wanted to see the law vindicated. Now, Christ's first writing, they accepted the outward letter, so they stayed. The last writing, they were condemned by the inward, the spirit of the law that began to work inwardly, and the spiritual lack in themselves. So they left off condemning. Now, Israel accepted the law of Moses when it was given, but they rejected the light on Moses' face. That was the spirit of the law. What was behind the law? That glory of God was behind the law, to bring people into Christ. They didn't want the glory. They rejected that. They were afraid to come near him when he had the glory. They needed to pay a veil back on Moses' face to blind them so they wouldn't feel condemned, because if they had to look in the face of the glory when they didn't have it, they would automatically feel condemned. They didn't have the glory. They went in the glory. They had to get a veil. They felt more comfortable if Moses had a veil, so they wouldn't feel condemned. The veil is an outward thing. It hides the inward. It hides the glory. See, they needed a veil for their eyes. That's why God put it on, let Moses put it on them. Now, step number two. We are that woman. We are guilty of adultery. Adultery is unfaithfulness. We have all been unfaithful to God. And therefore, we are all guilty. God has said that if you put your hand in the plow and you look back, you're not worthy for the kingdom of heaven, not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And if you don't hate your father and your mother and your sister and your brother and your own life also, you're not worthy of the kingdom of heaven. Unless if you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow him, see, you're not worthy to be a disciple of Christ. We have all failed. We have all committed that spiritual adultery. We have all broken the law at its main link, being faithful to God. You say, well, brother, I haven't done this and this and this. Yes, but you know, the spirit of that law that God demands is that we love him with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. We love one another and be compassionate and meek and gentle and courteous and kind and all the rest. And if you have not done that, then you have not been faithful to the Lord. I don't care how straight you walk in your own life, how rigidly you follow your rules. I don't care how many hours you pray and how you read and how you don't do this and don't do this and don't do this and don't do this. Part of the laws are not don't, part of the laws are do's. Are you walking in the Spirit? Are you uplifting them and showing them gentleness and kindness, forbearance and patience and long-suffering? And if not, then you are guilty of breaking the law of God. We are all that woman. But Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. Now, he did not say, neither do I blame thee. He didn't say it didn't matter that you've done this. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Now, Jesus actually fulfilled the law of God, the law, in God's own way, mercy. But one guilty, one who was guilty, had to be stoned. That's the law. They were still under the law. I want you to understand that. God gave the law to Moses, and she was guilty, and she had to be stoned according to the law. God, you can just come to wave the law by. And Jesus said it was all right to stone her. I want you to notice that. And Jesus, when he added, he without sin cast the first stone, was only for self-examination. But the matter was not resolved at that. Christ continued to write. Jesus did not say, all right, stone her, I agree with the law, and then turn around and say, oh, I forget it. I don't agree with the law. I don't condemn thee. He couldn't do that. He couldn't do that. If he said, all right, you without sin cast the first stone, if it's all right for them to start stoning, then it was all right. Then the stoning was right and proper. Then he agreed to the judgment of the matter. Now remember, it was their position to stone her. They were the officials, not Christ. They left off stoning. They didn't stone. It wasn't Christ's job. He wasn't. This was come to the elders and to the officials and those who were witnesses. And he was neither a witness nor officials. It wasn't his job to stone. It was their job to stone. And they didn't stone. It wasn't that Christ refused to stone. He told them to go ahead. Now, yet it was Jesus' responsibility for the spiritual judgment because he was God. And God has his own responsibility. He's put upon himself to judge that which is wrong. And justice presupposes judgment, so there must be judgment. But God has strange and marvelous ways of working. You look at your salvation, it's up to every man first to die and then the judgment. But why aren't you dying? Justice presupposes judgment. God has strange and marvelous ways of not getting around his laws, but ways of through it all saving lives. Jesus knew there had to be a stone cast, and he himself cast the first stone. Himself, he's the stone. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Why? God condemns sin. Who was he to say, no, I don't condemn you? Because he was the rock that broke those sins. Therefore, he broke the guilt of sin. And now she can feel free from the power of sin. Not only provisionally, but legally. So now he can say, go and sin no more. You can't say, go and sin no more when the sin's still hanging there. It has to be absolved first. He absolved it by a work that he did right then and there. And the only way we can go and sin no more is to stay in Christ. Let him keep breaking the sin in our lives. Then we'll be sinning no more. You say, well, that's not sinning no more. Oh, yes, it is. We have never sinned legally. But you have sinned. But you have not sinned. He has washed it, put it away as far as the east is from the west, to remember it against you no more. So I don't remember any sin you've ever done. He imputes his righteousness. You are righteous. Christ's righteousness has been imputed. And in that vein, you'll sin no more. No, I'm not denying that it won't come to an experiential sin, but you don't believe that Jesus was actually saying, I don't expect you from this moment on to ever do any more sins as long as you live. He knew she would. You couldn't possibly have come from that station of life and go and follow that thing experientially from that moment. Provisionally, she could, and in a measure, experientially, but legally, she could, and we can too. Jesus could not refuse to condemn her. Therefore, he had to stone her. But he could not refuse to condemn her and refuse to stone her unless two things. One, she repented in her heart. So she had to have been repentant in her heart at that moment, and he knew it. She was. Two, unless he broke the penalty and the power of that sin, even anticipatively by the work done later on Calvary. Remember, they got released from the sins in the Old Covenant before he ever died for the sins. By faith, through the sin sacrifices, looking forward to the cross of Christ, the work that was done on Calvary. Step number three. We go into the Word of God, and we see in the Word of God, in both the Old and New Testament, God's laws condemning us. Let's look at the laws of God that are stand, like Pharisees putting the finger at us. I'm not saying the laws of God are wrong. I'm saying they're right in every point. And we see God's laws pointing the finger at us, condemning us. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. And without holiness, no man can see God. We're not holy. Alas! We cannot see God unless we're holy, and we're not holy. He says, be ye holy even as I am holy. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. But alas, we're not perfect. He that would be my disciple, let him deny himself. But alas, we don't deny ourselves as many times as we should. Unless you hate your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. But how many are hating your own life also? I don't mean despise. That is in relationship to what God says. Usually we put ourselves first, make sure we do what we want to do. At least a great deal of the time. Have faith in God. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, says in the book of Romans. But alas, how many times we don't follow that commandment and have faith in God. Judge not, lest ye also be judged. But we judge. Love one another, even as I have loved you. Sometimes we only love another, let alone even as he has loved us. Be not busybodies, but our bodies are awful busy sometimes. Speak the same things, but we're speaking some different things. Wife, obey your husband in everything. But they have a tendency to rebel. Obey them that have the rule over you. But we don't always obey. Be not slothful in business. But we're pretty negligent about our business. Oftentimes. Be not weary in well-doing. But how often we get weary in well-doing. Walk in the Spirit continually, says in the Greek. But we're not always walking in the Spirit. Pray all. But we don't always obey. Be not slothful in business. But we're pretty negligent about our business. Oftentimes. Be not weary in well-doing. But how often we get weary in well-doing. Walk in the Spirit continually, says in the Greek. But we're not always walking in the Spirit. Pray always. You may be accounted worthy, but we're not always praying. Let not a man think more highly of himself than he ought to think. But we frequently do. Love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy mind and with all of thy soul. But sometimes we put ourselves first. Resist evil with good. Resist evil with good. But we can't always find enough good in there to pull up to resist that evil with. Love your enemies. Do you need to hear any more? Romans chapter 7. Verse 24, isn't that enough to condemn you? If you have not been guilty of any of these, stand to your feet. We'll either shake your hand or cast a lying spirit out. One of the two. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But after he said that, look what he said. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, what I have read you is God's law. And therefore, it's good. It's the New Testament law. And the New Testament law is good. The Old Testament law is good. In Romans 7, 14 through 16, same chapter, we read, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I allow not, for that which I do I allow not, for that which I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. So he admits the law is good. There was nothing wrong with these laws I've read you. They're all good and right and spiritual, but we are carnal. Yet we all fail and we deserve rocks of judgment. We are that adulterers. But don't go casting rocks of judgment and accusation at one another. Unless you can follow Jesus' rule, and he that is perfect without sin, you cast the first stone. Let's don't do that. There's a better way. Let Jesus say, neither do I condemn thee. Let's say, neither do I condemn thee, brother. Didn't say it didn't matter. Didn't say we weren't going to pray for it, try to mend the net, as it says in Galatians 5:2, to you were spiritually restore such a one, mend the net, restore such a one in the spirit, see, of humility and love, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Neither do I condemn thee. How? Why? On what grounds can Christ say that? Because Christ, the stone, has already been cast at Calvary for us. Legally, it breaks our sin. Jesus writes in the sand of time with the finger of God, because he is the finger of God. He writes the old covenant that condemns us. And through the word of God that he's given us in the New Testament as well as the old, these scriptures come up and he writes them in the sand of time and will for all life. And there they stand and we stand condemned. And then he erases it and he writes a new covenant. Thank God for the new covenant. The greater Moses breaks the first covenant, the first laws. He broke them in the ground when he came down and saw them worshiping the golden calf. Why? They were good laws. Nothing wrong with the law. God gave him those laws. He broke them. Why? Because the people couldn't keep it. Wouldn't keep it. So he broke the first covenant because the people could not keep it. He said the law, it was good, but the people cannot keep it. And he writes a new one in the fleshly tables of our hearts. So we're out of the new nature, the new creation. We'll keep it because we want within our heart. Therefore, we must walk in the Spirit. It'll be in your heart, and then you'll walk the life. Not I, but Christ. Jesus stoops. He condescends. He bends low to write. Now, as in the second writing in the sand of our hearts, he writes, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. That's the new covenant he's writing. He's now writing, neither do I condemn thee. Christ is our righteousness. It was not the woman's righteousness that saved her. Why did she get saved? Because of her righteousness? No. May I also say it's not the Pharisees' righteousness that would save them either? Their righteousness would never save them. He said, go and sin no more. You know what that means? That means go and don't live your life anymore. Because your life is the life of sin. You've got to live the Christ life. Become a part of that rock. And upon this Petra, cliff mass, rock, will I build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter, or Simon, the son of Bar-Jonah, son of Jonas. And I call you no more Simon, but Petros, a fragment of a rock. And upon this rock, Petra, myself, will I build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But you shall be called Petros, a fragment of the rock. Don't live your own life. Come in and begin a part of that rock. He is the rock, and we are in him. We become one. This is a great mystery. And we are the body of Christ and become a part of the rock, just like Peter. And become fully integrated into that rock, and your life will be without sin. The legalists are always preaching to others rigidly and demanding. They got rigid teaching. And they find scripture for it. And I don't deny they got scripture for it. The Pharisees had scripture for the stoning, too. But where is the inner spiritual fruits? Where is the singing in the Spirit? Judge yourself, lest you also be judged. And he says in 1 Corinthians about a body ministry, judge yourself, lest you also be judged. Judge yourself. If you feel like that the pastor is just preaching too much love and mercy and grace, and so you've got to do all of your teaching and preaching along the lines of man's responsibility, and you do it, and all of this, and the law says, and you better wrap it up, because you don't ever want to bring the other, so you won't get them off balance like I am, then I want you to judge yourself. Where is the singing in the Spirit? Where's the prophesying? Where's the love? Where's the praising God? Where's the rejoicing in your soul? Where's the laughing in the Spirit? Where's the crying in the Spirit? Where are the songs born of the Spirit? Where are the converts just saved that you brought in? Where are the tears for the lost? Where are the tears of joy? Where's the kindness? Where's the meekness? Where's the long-suffering? Where's the mercy? And unless you can see that, and you have all these things, and have all faith, and all wisdom, and all these things, and have not love, it's like a clanging cymbal. And I hear so much clanging, I can't hear what you're saying. Many, Jesus said to the Pharisees, the scribes, the separatists, who were walking scrupulously outside. I mean, they walked scrupulously. When they came to tithing, they not only took a tenth of the corn, They got down to the little mint and the cumin, the little tiny seeds. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 1, 2, 3, 4. They got down to details. They weren't going to skip anything. And they went to pour wine from one jar to the other. They put a piece of cloth over it so there wouldn't be a gnat. Even a gnat wouldn't get in. They didn't want to break that Deuteronomic law, eat anything unclean. And they were going to make sure that everything they did, they didn't carry over the weight of a dragged fig on the Sabbath day, and they didn't do this, and they didn't do that. And Jesus said, the harlots should go into the kingdom of God before you. I wonder if he wasn't referring to this verse, some connection. The harlots will go in before you. Many of us condemned harlots that have been forgiven. We love us much because we've forgiven much. We'll go in the kingdom before some of the Pharisees, some of the legalists. Matthew 5:20, Jesus said, except your righteousness, to the Pharisees, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now I want to ask you a question. How can your righteousness exceed their righteousness, since their righteousness is 10 times more scrupulous than your righteousness? They are 10 times more careful not to disobey than you, so how are you going to exceed them? Since they walk so perfectly, outwardly, so perfectly, how can you possibly? Well, you can very easily. Only by letting Christ's righteousness be imputed to you. You got them beat 10 ways to 1 before you ever get started. They may not recognize that, but God recognizes it. Many of the forgiven harlots have more gifts of the Spirit and power in the Spirit than people who are preaching at them. That was what my wife mentioned this morning. I had it in the message here. Be ye not many masters, for you shall receive the greater condemnation. Be ye not many schoolmasters, teachers. Be careful about your teaching. Not only teaching the Word of God. You know what Jesus said about the Pharisees? And I say the same thing to you. Jesus said to the people who were listening to the Pharisees, listen to the Pharisees and hear them and do what they say, because they preach Moses' law. And you obey, because what they preach is all right. Do as they say, but don't do as they do. There's some lack of spirituality. Don't condemn like they condemn. Don't find fault like they find fault. Don't be hard like they go hard. Don't be unmerciful like they're unmerciful. Don't go around and join them. Just go ahead and obey the law, what the teacher's all right. But be above them in the Spirit. But you might say to me now, and this is step 5. I can tell you, I forgot to tell you the steps. Isn't that good? But you might say, this is only legal righteousness you're talking about, Pastor. And legal righteousness is only the first step. Our goal, and you've admitted it, is experiential righteousness, which means following all the laws of God, right down to the letter, right to the jot and the tittle. Well, it's true that God wants us to be experientially perfect. But may I inform you that following His laws to the letter is only a first step too? The Old Testament law was both good and right, but it was only a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Therefore, I don't care how perfectly you followed it, it was only a first step. All the Old Testament was a first step to bring them to Christ. Bring them to something else, so it certainly was not a second step, not a final goal. I don't care how perfect you can follow the law. I don't care how perfectly you can follow what it says in here, that's going to only be a first step. But the horrible thing is, nobody has ever followed the first step. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Do you notice? He didn't say all have sinned and have not obeyed the law perfectly. All have sinned and come short of the glory. We can talk about glory. Letters first and glory is second. Letters to lead you to the glory, to His presence, to glory, to inner righteousness. Something far better and greater than the words of the law. They asked one Pentecostal young girl one time to show how much she absorbed and maybe reflects on the teaching too. They said, a person said, well, what do you believe at your church? Well, we don't smoke, we don't drink, we don't dance, we don't go to this, we don't do this, we don't do this, we don't do this. That's what she believed. That's sad. A lot of people like that. Don't do this, don't do this. It's too hard for me. How about taking the other part? How about getting into the glory of God and the presence of the Lord and His Spirit and the leading and be free in the Spirit? Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, that their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now this verse shows us that God did not leave the Gentiles without light. Even though He worked among His people, Israel, He did not leave them without light, although they were without law. And the government proved it. Judging between right and wrong, hearing the case, condemning the wrong, pardoning right and the merciful, retribution, making them pay back, caring for the offended, all this proves that they were not without light. They did. In fact, we have in the United States, much of the laws of civilized countries have come from the Roman Empire, which were the heathens and Gentiles. Roman law, we build upon the filth practices of Roman law. Even they had a light. They didn't have the law of God. How do they know to do right? The Bible said God put it in their conscience. God gave them something. God gave them a conscience to judge with. He would even judge them at the last days based upon their own conscience. I didn't say they were going to heaven. Now, more also, the saint of God who walks in the Spirit, he no longer needs the law to follow. Now be careful, you don't misquote me here. By his new nature, become a new creation in Christ Jesus, the law has now been put in the fleshly table of his heart. And so you can say like Paul, all things are lawful for me. But all things are not expedient. All things are lawful. What are you talking about, Paul? You can now commit murder? No. But you see, because of the new creation and what's written in my heart and where I am, I can do anything I want because I only want to do what He wants me to do. So there's no law. It's like it's never been written. I don't need those laws. All things are lawful. I'm free. Now I'm free. Now you know what freedom is. Talk about the freedom in the Spirit. Paul's not talking about the freedom. What was this freedom he's always talking about in the New Testament? Brother, you walk in the Spirit. You can, absolutely cannot, double negative, Greek, fulfill the law of the flesh. I can't fulfill it. Everything's lawful. Do whatever I feel like doing. I only want to feel like doing what He wants me to do. Like Jesus. His will is your will. Now, he says, I agree, everything is expedient. Some people don't know. And so if I'm with them, he says, I won't eat any meat as long as the world liveth. If it causes these vegetarians to is it going to fall because of it? Everything isn't expedient for me to do. I can do some things that I can't do in your midst just because you would be offended by it. That's what Paul said. I feel the same way. I know things I can do that some people can't do. I wouldn't do it in some people's midst, but I'd do it other places because it would offend some people. But I am free, because I'm above that. It doesn't bother me. I know that an idol is nothing. I can grab a person, the heathen touches this idol, he lays it down, and he begins to pray before his heathen gods, and he places this on a heathen idol in the heathen temple, and it goes through all that, and the incense is around, and he lugs it down to the marketplace, and he sells it. Now they're all selling meat for sale. But he comes by and says, oh, I can't touch that. Does that go in the heathen temple? Yeah, I keep my heathen temple. Oh, I can't touch that. Paul says, well, I'll take it then. It doesn't bother me in slight. I know that an idol is nothing. Here's a good piece of meat. Sure, it didn't bother him any. He's above it. There's a place you can be above it. I'm not saying being above the Word of God. I'm saying fully understand the Word of God so you can be above these other things that drag you down. Lock you up and tie you up. 1 Corinthians 6:12. No, that's the one that's got to reading. We'll go to the next one. 1 Timothy 1:9. Along the same lines, you know. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man. You get that? The law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, and homemongers, and so forth and so forth and so forth. The law wasn't made for the others. God never made laws. The laws do not take dope. It's not made for me. I don't need that law. You couldn't force it down if you tried. We don't need to study anti-drug laws. I don't even know what the laws are about anti-drug. I'm not going to take it anyway. I don't care a whit about these laws that say you can't drive while you drink and when you're under the alkafluences of alcohol, as they say, because I'm not going to become a part of that. I'm not going to be drinking that poison. I don't worry about all the laws about murder and so forth. I'm not going to be doing that. I'm above that. They don't even apply to me. You don't have to worry about divorce laws. You don't apply. You love your wife with all of your heart. You wouldn't give her up for $1 million. You don't even have to worry about divorce laws. Hebrews 7:19. For the law made nothing perfect. The law made nothing perfect. Some people are worshiping the law. But the bringing in of a better hope did. You know there's a better hope in the law? By which we draw nigh unto God. Walking continually in the Spirit will lead you to a life where you're above all the rules and laws because you'll automatically live right. When you begin to fall in love with God and spend time in His presence and love Him more and more because you're beginning to learn Him, what He's done for you and see what He's done for you and how much He blesses you and forgives you and He who forgiveth much and loveth much, you know you'll begin seeking Him. You'll begin pleasing Him, wanting to please Him, and the more you seek Him and His righteousness, the more you'll live a life in the Spirit. And the more you'll have freedom, and not saying, "Oh, I can't do this. I'll be careful to do this. And I gotta pray now so many hours. I haven't prayed today. And I gotta do this and so forth." Oh, brother, that's not what God wants. God wants you to walk with a spring in your step and a prayer in your heart and a praise all the day long and hallelujah, praise the Lord. You feel good in your soul. You know you're walking with God. The praises are pouring out. You don't have to say, now's my time. Brrr, alarm clock, 4 o'clock, time to pray. Oh, you just got a prayer in your heart. You're praying always. Praying always you might be accounted worthy. Lord, don't let me miss. Lord, don't let me become a castaway. Lord, keep me in you. Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Thank you for your power of your Spirit. I refuse all the condemnation of the devil. I am free in Jesus. Bless the name of the Lord. I can do all things in the Lord. I'm going to do this ministry. I'm going to walk with God. God's going to see me through all these things. You're walking with a joy and a peace in your soul. You're above all these other things. In conclusion, the only stone that we should cast is Christ. You're going to be casting these stones. Make sure it's Jesus is the stone. Because the Bible says, and that stone, He came not to condemn, but to save. He came not to condemn. So why should you condemn, since He came not to condemn? He came to save. But so if we see a person continually sinning, having a problem, continually sinning in his life, don't come up to him and say, "Brother, this is the law. Now you do it." Now if you do, you'll be right. And he will be justly condemned. But he'll still sin, and he'll go into greater condemnation. But say unto him, "Brother, here is Jesus. Take Him as your life instead of your own sinful life. His life is His life in you, and it breaks sin. His life is walking in the Spirit. You've got new affections in Christ, and you will want to please Him. His life is walking in the Spirit, so you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And this wraps the whole thing up. Fall in love with Him. Walk in the Spirit. Let Him change you from glory to glory. I'd rather be the forgiven harlot than the unforgiven Pharisee. This message does not annul, change in any fashion anything I've ever preached to, including the dying to self messages. We must still say, yes, Lord. The one mistake is to say, well, okay, I got the message now. I'm going to quit trying to live good. Lord, just change me, it's all in your hands. No, you still won't do it. That won't do it. You have to come to a point of decision. But the only way you're going to ever back up your decision is to wait upon the Lord and let Him change you and give you the spiritual maturity and strength so you can back up that decision. And it's going to take a little bit of patience, a little bit of perseverance in your time, because it won't be on you, because it won't be done overnight. And because it won't be done overnight, that is, and everything, therefore, you're going to have to trust in the legal righteousness in Christ and walk free. Now, there are some things that some of you have been holding for a long time. And it's not wrong for a minister of God to say, well, brother, look, here's what the Word of God says. Your brother, you're going to have to face it and just get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you and make the decision. It's not wrong to say you're going to have to start living this. Don't try to make this message an excuse for you now to say, well, praise God, I can just kind of forget it. No, that isn't what it's saying. You can misread. You can, if you're not honest, you can take this whole thing and twist it to mean something that it didn't say at all. We've still got to say, here it is, brother, we're going to have to walk. But I'm not condemning you, brother. Let me pray for you. God is here to take His life. Let's get together, brother. You make a decision, and then believe God will back you up in it. If you fall, and you may fall. One person says, well, I never expect to sin again. Well, that's good. But I'd rather say it this way for me. I am determined never to sin again, but I do expect to. I do expect to, but I'm determined never to. Because I don't expect that at this level that I'm going to be absolutely perfect. I don't expect that at this level of maturity, I'm going to live at this level of maturity. But I do expect, as I determine never to sin, and I draw from Christ's righteousness and forgiveness, and wait in Him, let Him change me, I do expect to change up until they become further and further apart, have less and less problems, and move more and more in God, and I get to a place where I don't. But in the meantime, I'm trusting Him legally to cover me, and I'm going to rejoice and walk free in it. Amen.